way, I'm going to go all the way back to the 24th and deal with one verse for Tony's sake. So if you want to hold your place, yeah, Tony got me on this one. If you want to hold your place there at Deuteronomy 29, and it's interesting because this verse in 24th chapter, I had this thing marked up and I already knew the comments I was going to make, and I didn't realize that I'd skipped over the verse. And Tony said something to me after class. I think it's because he's going on his honeymoon or whatever. You know. But anyway, Deuteronomy 24 in verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife. You get that? A new one. He shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that it takes a year? So if I understand this correctly, when a man gets married, or if back in this day and time they practiced polygamy, you understand, if he took a wife, then he was relieved of, it appears that he was relieved of civil responsibilities for 1 year. And in that year, actually it's here in my version says bring happiness. What does yours say? Cheer up? Yeah, cheer up. Woo, wonder why she needs cheering up. But actually, it literally means to brighten up, to make gleeful. Depending on the personality, that could be rather hard, huh? And it says that he's to brighten up his wife whom he has taken. Now, it's rather interesting because in researching this, I found out that Alexander the Great actually practiced the principle, not to the extreme. You didn't know that, did you? I didn't either until I started looking at this. But I think it was for 6 months, those who had been newly married, he sent them home for 6 months to be with their wives, to cheer them up. Now, did you have a question about this verse, Tony?
No.
Okay, I mean...
Bringing that with the law that guy, when they invited to the wedding feast or whatever, he said...
Married a wife, yeah.
Excuses that the guy...
Right, the three different things, yeah. So I married a wife, I bought some oxen, I bought some land. Yeah. Yeah, by the law. Then 1 year that he was relieved of civil responsibilities. Interesting. You know, even in the United States, back when they had the draft many years ago, if you were married, if you were single, you were the first called. So marriage had some deference to it. Not that it had a whole lot, but it had some. Just depend on how badly they needed, you understand. But anyway, I didn't want to pass up that verse of Scripture. So it's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? So if Tony's satisfied, then we'll go on over to Numbers 29. Sorry if I pick on you a little bit, right? If Rhonda was here, we may get some input on this.
She was. I made her because I figured we'd go over.
Oh, okay. You wanted her to go out while we talked about it, huh? Well, I hope she's smiling when she's coming back then, so she's cheered up, Tony.
Do I need to hit pause?
Pardon?
Do I need to hit pause?
Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 1. These are the words of the covenant. I want you to pay particular attention to this verse. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel. Note this. In the land of Moab. Where's this covenant made? In the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. You understand that Horeb is where God gave the Ten Commandments, Sinai, whatever. The covenant was made there. But now this is another covenant. You understand what we've been reading is Moses has been standing before the people and reiterating all these things of the covenant. And now they're standing before the leaders and before the Lord, and they're saying, we agree to this. So they're making another covenant here. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Now look at this. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. You've seen it, but you haven't really seen it. You've heard it, but you haven't really heard it. You don't understand what God has done. You don't have the revelation of this, is what Moses is saying. Rather interesting. He said, and I, that I being Moses, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Now how long were they supposed to wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Moses has led them all 40 years, hasn't he? He said, I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. You ladies wear your dresses 40 years, right? You couldn't imagine that, could you? I can't imagine wearing the same clothes for 40 years and them not wearing out. That has to be supernatural. Stayed in style 40 years, didn't they? And your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Now look at this verse 6. There's something just really struck me about this verse that I'll share with you. It says, you have not eaten bread for 40 years now. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now think about that. For 40 years, they haven't eaten bread nor drunk wine. When I was looking at this, it just hit me. Man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:4. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then when you get to the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to John, Jesus said, the religious people said, well, Moses gave us bread. Jesus said, no, he didn't. I know your version didn't read that way, but that's what he said. He said, no, my Father gave the bread. And now Jesus said, I'm the true bread. I'm the bread of life. And he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. So God was showing us something here in this 40 years of the wilderness. They were being supernaturally fed and ministered to through drink. You understand? I believe this was a type pointing to Jesus. We're not to depend on ourselves for our sustenance, you understand, but to God. And this is what Moses, if I'm understanding this correctly, is what he's telling them. God did it, people. He said, when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, let me talk about that just a minute. This has been mentioned many times, and I don't think I've ever addressed it. The half tribe of Manasseh. If my research is correct, and you may want to check me out here, okay? But the best I can tell is this is talking about one of the sons of Manasseh, Machir, M-A-C-H-I-R. Machir and his descendants chose the land east of the Jordan to settle with the Reubenites and the Gadites. Machir also had a sister who had a son who had a son that would make him a grandson of Machir, or a great-grandson of Manasseh. His name was Jair, J-A-I-R. And in some of our reading, I believe it's in the third chapter of Deuteronomy, it calls him the son of Manasseh. But in reality, you look a Hebrew word up for son, and it can be used for son, grandson, or descendant. So in reality, it should read the great-grandson or a descendant of Manasseh. So then that half-tribe consisted of the descendants of Machir and Machir's sister. That made up the half-tribe of Manasseh. The rest of Manasseh's descendants got their inheritance west of the Jordan. Okay? Now, in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do." So the prosperity is contingent upon keeping the covenant, isn't it? Keeping the covenant is contingent upon knowing the covenant, right? And I'm going to tell you something. There's something very profound in this. All the emphasis here Moses is placing on the Word of God, the Torah, the law, the covenant that God's made with them. This is what I want you to do. And if you do this, you'll prosper. Isn't it interesting that looking at the, if you've ever done this, studying the history of the nation of Israel, and I'm talking about from a biblical perspective, strictly from a biblical perspective, that every time they turned from the Word of God, it was always to their detriment? As when they put great emphasis on the Word of God, they prospered? Wonder why we haven't learned from that. Wonder why we think that only the preachers or teachers are supposed to study the Bible. Don't answer. Just think about it. When knowing the Word of God, there's contingencies with this, okay? You must know the Word of God and then do the Word of God. And if you know the Word and do the Word, then we prosper as a result of that. That hasn't changed. Verse 10. He said, "All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers and all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water." Now, that pretty well covers the entire congregation that's entering into this covenant, doesn't it? "That you may enter into covenant with who?" With whom? "The Lord your God. And into His oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today." Now, why would you want to do that? "That He may establish you today as a people for Himself." Why would they want to enter this covenant with God? So God can establish this people. He says, "as a people for Himself, and that He may be God to you, just as He has spoken to you, and just as He has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with Him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with Him who is not here with us today." In other words, buddy, this covenant covers the nation of Israel. Now, you have responsibility to teach it. And it's real interesting if you look at this. We've already read that it's the responsibility of the parents to teach their children. What are they teaching them? This book of the laws, not to depart out of your mouth, right? What's to be done with the law of God or the Torah, however you want to say this? What's to be done with it? The Word of God is to be taught to the children. Every generation is to know the Word of God. What's wrong with this generation in America today? We've taken things such as the Ten Commandments out of the school so they can't be influenced by it. We've taken public praying away, not that there was anything major about it other than it did have an influence and conveyed a message. But we've taken that away. So what are we doing? We're trying to take people away from God, to take people away from the Word of God, and we have an example written right here. When you do it, it's always to your detriment. And let me tell you something, people. It's not the heathen that's in this by themselves. The churches are advocating this thing right here in this city. I know that firsthand. Some of the pastors were very upset when we made a statement in the newspaper that we ministers of Thomasville, or the Ministerial Association of Thomasville, believes that it is acceptable to pray publicly. Now, how generic can you get with a statement? And yet, some of the pastors of these churches wanted a retraction printed. And you're going to stand up and lead your congregation to God? I don't think so. You don't know the God I know. If you did, you'd promote Him. You wouldn't try to turn people from Him. Moving right along. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, but we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone, silver and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you, note this, a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Now you know why God said utterly destroy them and don't leave a breathing thing. He didn't want a root that could bear. No root, no fruit. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. No, that's self-deception. Verse 20 says, the Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and His jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out His name from under heaven. Now, I was thinking about that. Blot out His name from under heaven. From under heaven. Not blot out His name in heaven. Blot out His name from under heaven. And I immediately thought of how the priesthood was taken from Eli. And how if a man doesn't have children, his name is blotted out. For instance, I have a son. If my son does not have any children, then my name is blotted out. Do you see that? It ends there. And that was a curse in the law. And so many of them, that was cut off. The family was cut off. Interesting. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Isn't it interesting that there's more emphasis placed on the curse than there is the blessing? And you know what we're doing today? We're placing more emphasis on the blessing than we are the curse. I know we're not under the curse of the law because we're not under the law. I'm very much aware of that. But I'm also aware of a principle that's involved. Okay, so I'm not advocating that we're under the law. Thank God Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But I can tell you this, that we have the Word of God. That's the law to us, isn't it? That's the covenant that we've made with Him when we accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We entered into a covenant, didn't we? So it's important that we keep up our end of this thing, isn't it? And what is he telling them under the old covenant? Remember, this is the example. He's putting more emphasis on the curses. People say, well, don't tell them what they shouldn't do, you know. Just, you know, make them happy. You want them to go out happy. Yeah, you want them to be as happy as they can be when they die and go to hell. No, the churches are sending the people to hell and they're enjoying the trip until they get there. And there's an accountability to all this. That's why we need to teach the Word of God. Okay? Thank God we're not under the curse. But I can tell you this. We have responsibilities as far as the Word of God is concerned. Verse 22 says, so that the coming generation of children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning, and is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and His wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which He made with them when He brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that He had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. Interesting, huh? Now, a thought came to me while I was saying that, and I need to just bring this out, and this is going to sound like it's totally off the subject because it takes you all the way back to Numbers chapter 22. Balaam. They were, what were they? Was this talking about the descendants of Moab? And I was thinking about Balaam, and, you know, people think, well, how would Balaam know God, the idols of Moab? Who's the father of Moab? Lot. Was Lot a righteous man? Do you think Lot let them know about the God he served? So Moab had no excuse for not knowing God. It just wasn't passed on from generation to generation, was it? And that's what's happening in the United States today. We're not passing it on from generation to generation. And that's something that we have to awaken to and do it. And if you have, if your children are grown, you have grandchildren, then get the Word of God in your grandchildren. Talk to them about the Word of God. Don't engage in the conversation of this old world of garbage that they want to get into and trying to make heroes out of people and all this. Talk to them about God. Talk to them about the Word of God. When they say something that's not right, just say, well, now, I wonder what God would think about that. I wonder what the Bible says about that. And then just springboard from that. I'm not talking about preaching that. I'm talking about teaching, instructing, training, when they're pliable, where you can. Now, look at verse 29. I'm not sure that we've caught on to this yet. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What's secret? Something nobody knows. Isn't it interesting how much we'll talk about what we don't know? I mean, look at the shelves that are full of books trying to explain God. Pre-Adamites. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. I don't know. The secret things belong to God. Why do we want to get over here on these rabbit trails trying to find out things and building a theory because there's no information there? Any theory is based on ignorance of the subject. So you write what you think about the subject, and you call that a theory. So when you write your theory, just remember you're writing based on ignorance. What you're saying is, I don't know this, but this is what I think. You understand that?
Yep.
The secret things belong to God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, how long?
Forever.
Why? We may do all the words of the law. In other words, what God's revealed in His Word belongs to us. What God hasn't revealed in His Word is a secret. They belong to Him. Now what we're to do is take the revealed things and live by the revealed things and apply the revealed things to our life and stay off of the things that aren't revealed. He reveals His Word. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that'll give us revelation in the Word, which is simply an understanding of the Word. That doesn't mean we don't grow in knowledge of the Word. We certainly do. But you can't answer where God came from correctly. Nor can you tell me where Cain got his wife. Oh, do we have some smart Alex in here tonight? Oh. You see where I'm coming from though? It's amazing how we get off on these tangents. I've been in places where that I've taken a service and just make that a question answer. If you have any kind of question you want to ask me concerning the Bible, then feel free to do so. And it's amazing to me how many people want to know where Cain got his wife or where did God come from. So now when I do that, I preface it by saying, don't ask me anything stupid. Like, where did Cain get his wife? Or where did God come from? Who knows? He's God. If I knew all that, maybe I would be God. You understand? No, there's some secret things that we don't know. And the best thing we can do is just plead ignorant. Just say, I don't know. And you don't either. And no one else does.
Why do we as humans have such a hard time with that? Pleading ignorance?
Pride? I think pride is the very bottom line. What would make me not want to admit that I didn't know anything? It's just like, why won't we ask a question in class? Because we're afraid we might get embarrassed. What's embarrassment? Pride. It all goes back to pride. That's why I said pride goes before destruction. Right? So that's the bottom line of it. And let me tell you something. The greater knowledge we get of God, the greater revelation we get of God, the less we think of ourselves. And when we start thinking more of God than we do of ourselves, then we get rid of a ton of pride, you understand? Because then we know we don't know anything. So we're not afraid to ask. And then we don't get out there in left field asking dumb questions. You know, we ask things that really make us grow. You know, I would expect when you open a session up and say, listen, if there's any area in the Word of God that you're having a problem with, you know, I want to give you the opportunity. There's no use to continue teaching if you're hung up on questions, you know, with things. So let's just give you an opportunity to ask questions, and let's get these things resolved now. Well, now, for some reason, in the simplicity of my thinking, I would think that it would be something that you've read in the Word of God that you didn't understand that you would want an explanation of. And who cares where Cain's wife came from? What does that, how many people will that get saved? What will it do to your spiritual growth? Absolutely zilch. Let me tell you something. The things that will not affect your spiritual growth or affect someone else's spiritual growth, don't mess with it. Then all you want is knowledge to be prideful. I know. Well, now that we have all that established, just remember that there are some secret things that you won't know and I won't know. They belong to God. But thank God there's some revealed things.
Amen.
So what should I be pursuing, the secrets or the revealed? And where's the revealed? Right here in the Word. So what we should be doing is pursuing the Word of God, shouldn't we? Now, going into chapter 30, it talks about the restoration of Israel. And here again, I want you to really pay attention to this. Now, it shall come to pass when. You want to circle that in your Bible? Not if. When all these things come upon you. The blessing and the curse which I've set before you. In other words, you're going to experience blessing. But you're going to experience the curse too. He said, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you. Now, you understand, they haven't crossed the Jordan River yet. This is Moses talking to them. He said, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity. People, they aren't there yet. So he's just prophesying what's going to take place. Now, you're going to read it here in a minute. He said, I know you, you stiff-necked bunch of people. You won't listen to God while I'm living. I know you won't listen to it after I die. He said, the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So there is some mercy in the Old Covenant, isn't there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Now, note verse 4. If any of you are driven out to the farthest points under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And, note this, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. What did Paul say we needed in Romans? He said we needed our heart circumcised. See, the Jews placed all their emphasis on the circumcision of the flesh. And even here under the Old Covenant, in the Pentateuch, you understand, Moses is not talking about circumcision of the flesh. He's talking about circumcision of the heart. And who does that? You can't. God does. And how's that done? Through Jesus. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Now, I'd rather it be on my enemy than me. He says, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, the fruit of your body, the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your fathers if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, for this commandment which I command you when?
Today.
Note this. It is not too mysterious for you. Nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Paul didn't even come up with that, did he? No, he was just quoting from the law, from the Pentateuch. You're going to find the New Testament. But there's a lot of quoting. from the Pentateuch, from the Torah. He said, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today. Now here's the way he said this. I've set before you life and good, death and evil. Now here's the way it is. In that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now I see some contingencies here. You want God to bless you in the land you're going to bless, that you're going to possess, then you love the Lord your God, you walk in His ways, you keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments. Right? But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Now note this, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. How many witnesses do you have to have? At least two. Two or three. At least two. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. Now note this, for He is your life. In other words, if you don't choose God, you chose death. Because if you reject God, you just rejected life. He is your life. So in order to choose life, you have to choose God. That hasn't changed, has it? And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now this is my recommendation. That's what he's saying. I've set this before you. This is my recommendation. Choose life. In other words, don't be stupid. Life's better. But to choose it, you have to choose God. Now you're going to have to make a decision, people. Are you going to choose the God of your fathers, or are you going to choose the gods of these lands that you're going in to possess? What did they choose? Interesting, isn't it? They didn't choose the God of their fathers. Oh, they did for a while. Thank God, you go read in Joshua, boy, there was a generation that had a heart after God. And you look at that generation. They were victorious and they possessed. They were blessed. But when that generation died off, the next generation didn't want to follow the God of their fathers. I wonder if that's because the God of the fathers was not emphasized enough in being taught from childhood. Was there a breakdown from one generation to the next that they didn't teach their children the Word of God?
It about had to be, because this particular generation here that done the great conquest, they saw what the God of their fathers did provide them protection.
Some of them did. But some of these didn't. You understand? There was 40 years. Many of them were born in that wilderness in 40 years. But in that 40 years, they constantly heard the Word of God. They were taught the Word of God. The Word of God was emphasized, and they saw what would happen if you didn't follow the Word of God. Well, we'll take our break and pick up with chapter 31. We get back.